You can tell by the color green that we are now in the beginning of a new section of the church's year, the liturgical year. Last Sunday, we were still in white. It was the Feast of the Epiphany, just 1 week ago. And then Monday was the Feast of the Lord's Baptism, and that brought a conclusion to the Christmas season. The Feast of the Santo Niño, which is next Sunday, is a little bonus, of course, but the Christmas season officially is over. And now the church invites us to focus on being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we start at the beginning. We start with the call of the Lord. No one can say that the Lord is not calling. He calls everyone. We might not know exactly what he wants us to do, yes. We might not know exactly what his will is for us, but we do know he made us for a purpose, he created us in love, and he's seeking us so that we will respond with love. Love for love. That's our call. Well, today's readings give us examples of people's first personal encounter with the Lord. In the Gospel, we hear about Jesus' first disciples, two of whom were already disciples of John the Baptist. And then in the first reading, we heard the marvelous story of young Samuel, who would grow up to be a great prophet. And we reflect on these stories, not just to understand or to know what happened to Andrew or to Peter or to Samuel, but to understand better our own relationship with God, to understand better how he is calling us, how he's calling me, and also how to respond to him. Because it's a two-way street, right? There's more to it than simply being called. We have to respond to the call. Well, the whole idea of a call starts from God, not from us. So that idea already helps us eliminate a few errors. There's one error that goes something like this. Well, God only calls other people. God only calls holy people. God only calls very good people, gifted people. In other words, God calls only people who are not like me. No, no. That's up to God, and God calls everyone. He doesn't call everyone the same way. He doesn't call everyone to exactly the same activities, but he calls everyone. So we have to eliminate that idea that it's for other people. And another idea we have to eliminate right away, which is based on the fact that God calls us, and that is that the error that we have to work hard, we have to make ourselves worthy, we have to prove ourselves good enough so that we can be called. No, that's not how it works either. There's no need to get all cleaned up first so that God will call us. That process will happen, I'm sure. We will be cleaned up and purified and prepared and trained and even transformed. But that comes later. God's call comes first. God's love comes first. That's the foundation of it all. So we don't have to earn God's love. We wouldn't be able to anyway. But we can respond to God with love. And that's what we're being taught today. Let's reflect here on young Samuel. We don't know exactly how old he is in today's first reading. Most of the scholars seem to think he's between ages 8 and 12. So he's a child, but he's not a little child. He's old enough to make some response. Can God speak to a child? Of course he can. Of course he can. And he does. In fact, if you think about it, think about when you first realized that God was real, or that God loves you, or your first realization that God is with you, or your first awareness that he really knows you, even when you're all by yourself, you're with God. What's your first experience of that? For most of us, it's sometime in our childhood. Most people. God doesn't wait around until we're 50 or 65 years old before he calls us. He can call us when we're 50 or 65, yes, but he doesn't just start that. Okay, so here's Samuel. He's young. And he doesn't recognize the Lord's voice, not yet. And this is very common at all ages. We hear so many things, we hear so many voices, we can't always sort them out and discern which one is the voice of the Lord. It's something we have to learn. In Samuel's case, the scripture says it wasn't his fault because he was young, and it says he was not familiar with the Lord because the Lord had not revealed anything to him as yet. So the Lord hadn't revealed himself, so that's not Samuel's fault. Call comes from God. So if God doesn't say anything, well, you can't say he should have. We have to respond. The Lord does call him. In fact, he doesn't call him only once. He calls him repeatedly. He calls him three times. He doesn't just call one time and then give up. Love is more persistent than that. That's the symbol of the three times. Repeatedly. If you think about your own experience of the Lord, you might realize there's a certain kind of persistence on God's part. He kind of puts the pressure on when he wants us to do something. He doesn't simply drop an idea and then forget about it. So here he calls Samuel three times, and then with the help of the old priest Eli, Samuel learns what to do. At first he just goes to Eli, and Eli says, well, I'm not the one. Go back to sleep. But eventually Eli, to his credit, realizes that maybe it's the Lord calling this boy. So he tells him, this is the good advice of Eli. It's the wise advice that's being given to us as well. What should we do when the Lord calls? Eli says, if you're called, reply, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. No matter when he speaks, even if it's in the middle of the night, can God call us when we're sleeping? Yes, he can. Think of St. Joseph. God can call us at any time he wants to. And no matter when he calls, no matter how he speaks, whether he speaks to another person, whether he speaks in a dream, whether he speaks through something we read, or through some modern social communication, or through events in nature or in society, however and whenever he speaks, this is the attitude to take. This is the stance of active receptivity. The correct reply, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If you don't remember anything else about today, at least remember that. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, we could revise the wording a little. You don't have to be rigid about it. We could also say what an even better listener to the Lord said. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. That's the Blessed Virgin Mary. Or we could say what Jesus himself taught us to say when he taught us the Our Father. We could say to the Lord, your will be done. Same idea. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Why is this simple response so important? Why is this so fundamental? Because this puts everything in right order. It opens the door of our heart to God. It establishes who is in charge. God is the caller. God is the speaker. We are the listeners. We are the servant, the handmaid. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now let's take a look at the experience of the two disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew is one of them for sure. Tradition says that the other one is John the Evangelist. The Baptist, John the Baptist, who was himself a very attentive and obedient listener, points out the arrival of the Messiah. He sees Jesus going by and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God is pointing to Jesus Christ. We should be familiar with that announcement, behold the Lamb of God, because at every single Mass, the priest says this. When he's holding up the host, the Eucharist, he says these exact words, behold the Lamb of God. Look here, this is the Lamb of God. And then the priest continues, "Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." It's quite an announcement. Here he is. Here's the Lamb. Here's the sacrifice that brings restoration. Here's the one who takes away our sins. Here he is. So when we hear John the Baptist say that, it strikes us just as it struck the hearts of those two disciples. And when we hear the priest say it, don't just take it as the words of Father Daniel or whoever the priest is. Take it as the words of God. He's revealing himself to you. Here I am, the Lamb of God. Here I am to take away your sins. Anyway, the two disciples respond by following Jesus. Very good. Good start. But we quickly learn, as they quickly learn, that there's more to being a disciple than simply tagging along. Jesus draws them into a conversation. He wants to have a relationship with them. And he asks them this very important question. What are you looking for? It's a question that probes the heart, doesn't it? What are you looking for? Now, I guess they were taken by surprise because their answer is a little bit strange. They say, "Where are you staying?" Now, we can't blame them because it's not an easy question to answer right away, or at least not an easy question to answer with depth right away. What are you looking for? It's easy to say, "Well, I'm looking for a good deal," or "I'm looking for where I parked the car," or something like that. That's easy. But to respond with the longing of the heart, it's a lot harder. The real answer is deep within. And we can't that easily draw it out and put words to it. It's hard to articulate sometimes. And sometimes we're not even fully conscious of the full answer. What are you looking for? Really, what are you looking for? Why are you even here? Why come to Mass on Sunday morning? Why do anything? What are you looking for? It's a profound question. What do you want? What is your heart thirsting for? It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, as he says to us, you will find the answer deep within. Because God does plant in our hearts the desire for him. That's how a call, which comes from God, also comes from within us. Because God puts it in us, if we listen. What is our heart thirsting for? Well, we don't always pay attention, and so we wander around. We act dissatisfied, and so we roam around looking for something. I'm sure every one of us has had this experience. We wander around in the mall, or look in the refrigerator, maybe scroll through videos on YouTube or Facebook posts or other social media. Just pick up whatever happens to be lying around. We're still left feeling empty. Or maybe we're distracted for a while, see a movie or something. But in the long run, we're still left feeling empty because it doesn't answer what we're really looking for. Well, what are you looking for? The two disciples were looking for the Lamb of God. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the presence of God in the world, the presence of God in their own lives. They say to Jesus, "Where are you staying?" But deeper down, they were saying, "How can we get to know you? How can we discover more deeply who you are and what you mean to us?" And Jesus invites them, as he invites us, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." And this is it. Not simply a one-time answer to a superficial question. It's an invitation to become a disciple. A call to become a disciple. A call to enter into the adventure of life with the Lord Jesus. And this is the invitation before us. When we say to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," he says, "Okay, if you're listening, then I will ask you, what are you looking for?" And if your heart's reply is, I'm looking for you, Lord, then he says, come to me. Come. And you will see. That's the life of a disciple.